Good to be back with you. I always enjoy coming back here because I know your pastor and the people in the church are open to what God has given me to bring to the church, and that you're seeing fruit in your life from processing some of the revelation that you have. So this morning we only have a short period of time, and I have to leave, and travel on to Norway this afternoon for a meeting this evening. So I will not have time to go into an in-depth teaching of anything, but most of any of the basics that I would teach, you've already been taught anyway. You've either read it in one of the books that I've written, those that you are serious about walking with God, or certainly you've heard it through Darren, or Keith comes up here many times. So it's not like something new. But sometimes we can get so focused on trying to do something, we miss the steps in between that brings it into being. Sometimes we get so focused on the target that we don't see where we are and what the next step is. We keep trying to jump to that and end up exactly where we were. We weren't going anyplace else. Other times we can get so focused on where we actually are with all of our flaws and everything, and then we doubt whether or not we could ever be what our vision is to be. And these are just tactics that Satan uses against us. I teach a lot about motive and attitude. And so many times when you're reading the book, you're reading the mechanics of, well, I need to quit doing this, I need to do that. But sometimes maybe we don't focus on motive and attitude. Because when I look back years later, after having received the revelation that I have from God and saw the difference in my life and started traveling and realizing that wasn't common, because I thought everybody knew that when I first started, and started seeing the unusualness of that, that was pretty sobering. Yeah, because I knew who I was before. And you've heard my testimony, I didn't even want to be a preacher. So why would God choose someone like me to give revelation of how to fellowship and walk with him that many other Christians that have been a whole lot more faithful than I was never had ears to hear that? It wasn't because I was smarter than somebody else. I got a lot of grace because he does choose the foolish to confound the wise, so that was my main qualification. But there had to be something else. Why did it accelerate so fast? And I'm not saying it's trying to exalt me. I'm just saying from the time I began to most of Revelation and all the books is in a reasonably short period of time without any outside books, help, teachers, or anything. Just the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Because I never sought any of those things. All the things that I have fruit in my life that I can do and part of the benefits of being a mature Christian, I wasn't seeking any of that. All the revelations in the books, I was not seeking that. I never asked for any of it. I wasn't studying, trying to understand that. I only had one motive. I didn't have a backup, second, third, or fourth. I only had one. I loved him. And I wanted to know him. There wasn't anything else. There wasn't a backup. So I had no ulterior motives from the very beginning. That was it. And I realized very shortly then for me to show that love to him, because I'd experienced it from him first. We love him because he first loved us. Then me wanting to express that I didn't know how to do that. So that was frustrating. But once he revealed to me the way we express it is through our obedience, which made no sense to my mind. But that didn't surprise me. A lot of things didn't make any sense to my mind then. I just said, well, that's what God said. So I'm just going to do what he says, whether I understand it or not, because my motive is to show him that I loved him. So I just started doing what he said, and what it was that he said was irrelevant to me. I didn't care what he said. I was just looking for the opportunity to show him through my obedience and my love. So as I was doing that, which it seemed, very hard at the time, old things started passing away, and all things started becoming new. Now, I wasn't thinking in terms of this is going to allow me to grow spiritually. It was just what was passing away was the trick Satan had and the hindrances of keeping me from getting in his presence and spending quality time there. What was becoming new was what I need to be doing instead of what I was doing. That would keep me in his presence and not take me out. So what that was, I didn't care. Is the fact that if I did that, I got to stay. You said that was my only motivation. So I wasn't analyzing, well, why is this necessary? It doesn't matter. He said it was, and that's all I need to know. Because I just chose to trust him at the same time with all my heart. So I had two key things going, my motivation, because I loved him. And the second was my attitude towards him and his word. I believe not only he is God, but he's who the word of God says he is. Now, I thought I had to understand it in the beginning before it was settled in my heart. But I found out that's why he gave us faith. You don't have to understand anything. You can just believe. Because if you wasted your time to understand, you're missing the greater blessings. Like Thomas, he wasn't going to believe until he put his hand in the scars. But the Lord said, but blessed are those who haven't seen yet still believe. So my attitude towards God was, he is who he said he is. He's not a man that he should lie. I've read those scriptures. Let God be true and every man a liar. So I realized once God said something, that's the truth. It doesn't matter where I agree with it. It doesn't matter where I understand it. It doesn't matter where it makes any sense or not. It's still a fact. And I've released my faith into that fact, even though the devil tried to give me overwhelming evidence that the fact wasn't the truth. You understand? From my understanding, it may not have seemed true. He said things that didn't seem fair. It didn't seem necessary. But it had to be, or he wouldn't have said it. So I choose to just agree with what he said and what the word said, that he does love me, and that I know he's called me, and if I'm showing my love through my obedience, he promised he would work everything to my good. And that was part of the excitement in the early days, was seeing some things I couldn't see possibly how it could ever work to my good, because it seemed to be working the wrong way. But there would be a season. There would be a season, and all of a sudden things start changing. So it helped a lot growing up in a rural area on a little hillside farm with no equipment like you have modern today. And to learn some basic principles of sowing and reaping, but preparing the ground before you sowed. And all the work that you're doing in preparing the ground, which wasn't much fun, you kept your eye on the harvest. That's what you was focused on, is what the harvest is going to be. And most people just want to do the uncomfortable thing as quick as they can and get done. So they barely prepare the ground. You understand what I'm saying? It's not really prepared. So then they put seed in it and they get a small yield because the ground wasn't prepared properly. Where somebody else that understands what it takes to have a bountiful harvest is in the preparation beforehand, the ground, the foundational part of it. So they don't cut that short. There is a season for that, but they're doing that, and the better they get that foundation done, the more hope they have the healthy yield is going to be when the harvest comes in. And that's the same thing with us. We don't see the necessity of the things he's doing in us, but God is preparing the ground. He's preparing the foundation, whichever illustration you want to use in that. And depend on what we allow him to prepare, it's going to depend on what kind of yield comes from it. So we don't really know what our higher purpose is. I don't really understand the full end of who I'm going to be. Because every one of us, from the beginning, when our spirit came to this earth, it was already planned what your final end is. Exactly what the fullness of your inheritance is and where you fit in his kingdom as a vessel of honor. That's always his priority, is the top that he's authorized you to be. And with that authorization, God sees the end from the beginning. So when he purposes, he sees the end of this is what I've authorized you to be. That's the anointing. I've authorized you to be at this level in eternity. But it has conditions. But he's authorized then everything you need to meet the conditions to hit that mark. I don't know what the conditions are. You don't know what the conditions are. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, but Jesus is the architect of our faith. He's the one that chose how you're going to fit in his body and ultimately how you're going to serve in the eternal kingdom and any other thing in between. He decides that. You don't get the choice of looking at all the things all the way through it and check, oh, I like this, but I don't like this, and I like this one. You don't get that opportunity. This is what your potential is. This is what your inheritance is. And I know all the conditions. The Holy Spirit's been given all the conditions, and his job is to teach you everything you need to know to adjust you so that you're on time going to the fullness of that inheritance. Just like you can choose as a child, I want to be a doctor. Okay, that's a long-range goal. You don't just start off going to medical school. You still go to first grade like everybody else had to go to first grade. Because it's foundational things. But you're keeping your eye on what you want to be. So when you come along and you have to take a tougher subject than somebody else that's not going to medical school, you don't complain about it because you know this is taking you to your goal. You may not like it, but if you embrace it because you believe the one that's teaching you knows what it takes to get there, and you're not going to get there without it, then you'll have a better attitude about it if you really want it. And you embrace it, and you make better grades, and therefore, the decision, are you going to be in the top 5% or the bottom 5% of the class, even if you pass? If you're going to be an engineer, and you both graduate, I'm in the bottom 5, you're in the top 5, the job we get offered is not going to be the same. And the paycheck we bring home is not going to be the same, even though we both said, I'm an engineer. Well, in God's house, there's many vessels. There's some for honor. There's some for dishonor. There's some for gold, silver, clay, wood. Some for destruction. Every one of you are called to be a vessel of honor. That's the highest. So where are you going to dumb it down to? What are you going to bring it down to? Because you're deciding on what work you allow the Lord to do in you to prepare you for that. Very few Christians ever see beyond their natural life other than just making it to heaven. We very seldom really contemplate or think about eternity. I hope you realize that that is a long time. And compared to the time we have on this earth, it's not even a snap. It's not even a nothing. That's never ending. But what you're going to be doing in that eternity is being determined in this short period of time you have now. And so there's not enough time to be wasting time because you don't get to recycle. You don't get to, well, I got there, phew, I'm all the way on the bottom of the pole. Lord, let me go back and be born again and run through another cycle and do it 25 times so I can actually get all my inheritance. No, you'll get one shot at it. That's it. And when the clock stops, whatever you qualified, that's what you qualified for. And it will be fair, it'll be honest, it'll be just, because every thought, every intent of your heart, every opportunity you have, everything you missed, everything you refused to do, everything that hindered you from being who you're supposed to be, that kept you meeting the conditions, will be exposed. The fact that God did his part, was available to do everything along the way, will be made clear. So he's not the problem, no matter if we've got a big file against him. Everything in your file will be proven wrong. And you'll be convinced, and so as everybody else knows it will be convinced, it's only by grace you're getting what you're getting. Because based on where most of us function, if it weren't for grace, we wouldn't even get there to start with, to be a part of that. So he still adds a lot of grace, but it doesn't make a difference if he does add grace that you make it there. You can still make it there and be at the bottom of the pole or the bottom of whatever you're going to be in eternity. Because we're going to be ruling a whole new universe. You have no idea what the new creation is going to be. We don't get much of a glimpse of that. And we think now the first creation, are we the only real living beings in this whole vast universe? It seems like it's a little overkill for all the other things that was created just a twinkle, you know. That there wasn't something going on one of them. So, we wrestle with that. Are they out there? Well, where they are or not, it really doesn't matter. When he creates the new ones, what's he going to do? Because if he's creating a universe for us to rule over, what are we going to rule over? Another rock somewhere? You got to have something to rule over. I mean, if there's nothing there, what are you going to rule over? You just sit there and look at twinkle. Well, that's a nice star or whatever. But it's burnt out. There's no life on it. We don't think about that. What kind of investment are you making in that? In the natural realm, we make investments. We make investments in education, have a better life. Some of you may have an IRA, you may have a retirement plan, you're putting something in so that hopefully it grows, and when you're ready to retire, you have enough to be able to live the rest of your life comfortably. But you're putting that in, trusting someone else to invest that into good investments that will bring a good yield back. But the market goes up and down. Sometimes you look at, it went down, now it went up. So you're vulnerable to that, but you still make that investment because you want to feel safe and secure when you're no longer able to earn a paycheck. You do that. Some people just don't worry about it and let it go, hope everything will turn out, and then end up in serious trouble. But what are you investing in eternity? Who's running your portfolio? Who's making the investments for you? Why aren't you doing all your stock investments? Why do you have somebody else? Because they know more about it than you do. Now, maybe you know enough that you can do your own, but most people are trusting somebody else supposed to be the experts. Jesus is the expert. He knows everything that's been authorized, and he's one that's choosing what I need to invest in. So every time he says, repent, let something go, that's a bad stock, folks. It may not be worth much now, but it's going to be worth a whole lot less if you hang on to it. It's costing you more money, so get out now. But we keep hanging on to it, hoping it'll go up again. And God said, it's not going up, it's going down more. It's going to cost you more the more you hang on to that stock. So he says, repent, sell it. It don't make any difference how much you lost on it. It's going to be less than you're going to lose if you hang on to it because you shouldn't have bought it to start with. Instead, I'll have you invest in this. So, something was old, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. All things are becoming new. That's that process. The Lord's taking out all the losing stocks we got, all the things we're doing that's cost us money and cost us in eternity. We don't have any idea what it's costing us. Then he's having us invest in something that's going to grow to a level you can't even imagine what it will be worth in eternity. I saw a guy on a presentation of a stockbroker. And this guy had been doing it 40 years or so, and he was giving his reasons why to buy a stock. Certain things had to be there to buy a stock. And he's the one that people go to him to find out what's the best stock to buy. So he was going through the criteria it took for him to make an investment. He had like 40 years experience. And he was showing the stocks that he bought and that he recommended other people to buy at a certain time. Then he would show, okay, here it is 10 years later, 15 or 20 years later, and this is what that stock is worth now. Those who followed my advice that bought then and I bought then, so what I invested, this is my return. It's 3,800 something percent return, something like that. So I invested he had things like where he had invested $10,000. It's worth now $3 million. That kind of stuff. How many of you ever thought about that? Some of the stocks, you know, Facebook or something, when it first come out on the market, would you like to have bought some stock then? Amazon, what about when it come out? All these that we think about, wow, if I could have got some of the, this guy bought it when it first came out. Every one of those that we dream about, this man bought it when it came out and recommended others. Now, everybody doesn't do that. But if you think about what a smart investment would have been to invest it in Amazon when it first started, just now, what it would be worth. Imagine what God has you invest in, what it's going to be worth in eternity. You can't imagine what it's worth. Because you may look at it now and you only see a small growth that's coming during this lifetime. But you don't know what that hits when it hits into eternity. You don't know the multiplication. It's like Amazon, all of a sudden, boom, it breaks, something happens, it goes off like a rocket. That rocket's going to go off when we leave here. You may not see that much increase here, but if the investment is in that stock, in eternity, you see how far that's going out to where that's still viable, and there's nothing hindering it from that point, the kind of multiplication God's going to add with that. There's no way to measure it. So it's kind of strange to me, to a person that's completely, totally selfish, ought to be trusting God with all their heart. Because that's the smartest investment you could ever make in your life, is to turn everything over to Him, even if it's totally selfish. Not the right motive. Of course, if you are, then that's going to hinder His investments. He'll have to deal with that motive to start with. But I'm just saying, at least the beginning, if you believe the truth of the Word of God, it's smart to do. But we know the Word of God, and we say we believe it, but we don't invest. So do you really believe it or not? You can look at your portfolio. So is your portfolio changing? How many of the bad stocks have you sold and got rid of? How many new ones are you putting in there? That's something old passing away, something becoming new. So if you think of it in that parable, in that 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are becoming a new creation in Christ. Old things are going to pass away and all things are going to become new. That word creation in the Greek means an original creation. That was kind of amazing to me, because it isn't saying God just making you a new creation. He's making you an original creation, which means of all the people that's ever lived, that's become a Christian, all that will ever live before the end, there'll be no two of us exactly alike. That's pretty amazing. So will we fit in that kingdom? There's something distinctly different about every one of us that we're going to fit in His kingdom as vessels of honor if He's completely in control. So, are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Are old things passing away? Are old things becoming new? What kind of evidence do you have that you're a new creation? What if all of a sudden you're arrested and you put on trial to try to prove that you're a new creation and that's wrong? How much evidence could they gather to convict you that you are a new creation in Christ? Or are you still basically what you were before? One of the things I emphasize a lot, and especially when we did at the beginning of the Wake Up series, is you're keeping a notebook. I suggest in reading that book, I suggest in My Sheep, I suggest in any book you read, including the Bible, anytime you're reading, you should never function from the natural realm of your reason and understanding, because it cannot understand the things of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. it not only cannot understand it, but the real spiritual thing will seem foolish to your natural mind. So how do you see the spiritual things? Are they seeming foolish? It just tells you whether you're in the spirit or not. Because if you're in the spirit, it's life. So I have down here, go through the book prayerfully. Make sure you're in the spirit, that you're not reading from your reasoning and understanding, but you're just reading it for content, believing that the Holy Spirit in you, who is the Spirit of truth, will quicken to you what He wants you to have now. Because none of our portfolios are the same. They're different. So you and I can read the same paragraph. I may get convicted of something in it that God puts an emphasis on. He may not be doing it at all, but he doesn't get convicted. Because that's not what's prior to now. The next chapter, he gets convicted in something. So that's why if everybody reads My Sheep Hear My Voice, for example, properly, it doesn't matter if you're a baby Christian or you have your PhD in theology. It doesn't matter what grade you love, because you got people from all different grade levels reading it, but the Holy Spirit is quickening to you at the grade level you are. And that's why I say when he quickens something to you, mark it, underline it, highlight it. Immediately, if it's exposing something you need to repent of, repent then, but you're just repenting of the fruit that was exposed. Simply ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything else you want to show me now? And if there is, he will go on to deeper things at that point. If not, he said, that's enough now, continue on. So when you go through that book, then you're making up a book out of that, customized just for you. This is your beginning book from the Holy Spirit that he's going to teach you in here. Not systematically trying to do everything in the book. Just the things he's saying. Then when you come before the Lord and you're still to where you can hear him, then you open your book up and you've got each one of those things he convicted you of. You got a title at the top of the page. That's that page. Lord, is there anything you want to show me in this? And if it is, it'll start flowing. If it does, I would write the date down and the time when he showed me that. If I need to repent, I repented. I put down when that's passing away. What am I supposed to do instead of that? When I made the choice, I'm going to do that. I write down when I made that choice. But how many times have you ever done that? Then the next day, you're back doing the old thing again and you're not doing the new. It changed. It's not supposed to change. Maybe you try to do that the next day and you can't do it. That doesn't mean you failed. Because there's reasons why you can't do it. And the Holy Spirit knew that when he convicted you of it to start with. So if there's 10 reasons, he doesn't expect you to do all 10 of them tomorrow. But he expects you to hear one of them from him and process that. And you still can't do it because there's 9 more reasons why you can't do it. But you made a good grade today because you processed what he gave you today. At the end of the week, you have a test, and you process 5 things this week, and you're doing good, even though you got 40 more to do on something. Just like when we went to school, what the teacher assigned you that day at your level, that's all the homework you had you was required to do. You weren't required to do everything else in the book. By the end of that year, yes, you would have gone through the entire book. But Satan gets us trying to look at the end of the book and everything else in the book and try to do it all at the same time or start in the last chapter. When you need the chapter before it, prepare you for the last chapter. So some of this to me is just common sense. But it comes back just understanding how the system works. God's ways are not man's ways. But the mechanics of the process is still basically the same. There's fundamentals. If you're trying to do something, then if you can't even start, there's preparation just to begin. If you're going to build a house on a lot you bought, but the lot is full of trees, then you can't start even laying a foundation. You're going to start cutting trees down, digging the stumps out. So the things you have to do before you can actually even start the house. Or you may have a design of the house, but you don't even have a lot yet, so you've got to buy a lot. God knows all this. We don't have to understand any of this stuff. He knows it all, and he just starts with us just where we are. I want to encourage you because everyone that's been listening to this message, I'm sure you're processing something somewhere. Satan will get you always looking at what you're not doing yet and what you're trying to get you to look at the book for the 10th grade when you're in the third grade and bring you under conviction or condemnation because you're not doing that when the Holy Spirit is not expecting you to do that now. But he is expecting 6 months from now you'll be doing that or whatever. You understand? It's not kind of like the time we took us in school to go through a whole year to get one thing. God's school is so much more advanced. His ways are higher than the heavens above ours. So is his educational system. You can grow more in the spirit if you completely yield to the Lord in a few weeks than you did the whole lifetime from the natural, just occasionally getting in the spirit. That's why it's important to take the time to change the system over and get it done, because anything you cut short on that is going to slow it down in the future, because he's still going to be going back working on it. He's never going to say, well, you skipped that, so we'll just go on. He won't go on. He will keep coming back to do it, because he knows the further you go without this, you might get a certain way without that. But someplace that you peek out, and that's as far as you're going. You can do a foundation for a one-story building, and you might get by with putting a second one on it, but the third one is going to crash. So God would never put the third one on it. So we just sit there with a 50-story vision the rest of our life in a two-story house, because we won't let him deepen the foundation and strengthen it so it can handle the weight of what he's putting on it. So the Bible says, examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see if you're really in the faith. We should really examine ourselves. Am I really in the faith? Sometimes I don't think we quite understand what the faith is, but the scripture says, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. But that word, he that believeth, is talking about believing in Christ, in him. Our faith is in him, not just in things he did. I know when I got saved, they list these things he did. Okay, he would come to the earth, he was born of a virgin, and he'd go through all these things he did. He died on the cross, he rose again. He paid the curse and went through all these things. And you have to believe that and then accept that, and then you're saved. So the salvation message was, I was putting my faith into certain things he said and certain things he did, that I choose to release my faith and believe that. But then I start reading the Bible and I find something else he said, and now I'm wrestling with it. Am I going to believe that or not? So we go through it the rest of the life. Can I believe this or believe that? But that's not the way it should have been. I should have put 100% of my faith in him. That's where it should have been. So the greater includes the lesser. So if my faith is in him, that includes everything he says or does. Anything the Word of God says about him or anything he says to me, I've already trusting him, so I trust anything he says. So when I get a new command in the Word or directly, I don't have to re-believe that. I've already believed it. I just immediately obey and do it. So it doesn't give the devil an opportunity to try to rob from me at every new thing that comes along. Yes, it took some more time to get the believing to that state because I couldn't believe it with all my heart. But they're just reasons. And because I wasn't trying to get somewhere other than with him, he systematically went through and dealt with those reasons until I did trust him with all my heart in the very beginning. Then when it was time to grow up and do the harder things, it was just one right after that. As soon as he showed me, I could process it. And I could sit down at my table in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit give me one, I write it down, I process it, and something old passed away, something become new, right there at the moment. And you just take a few moments, and I'm going to the next thing, and it goes away, and something becomes new. So in one evening, I go through dozens and dozens of things that I could write down on my list that has passed away, and it's become new. And yes, some of them, maybe when I tried to do the new thing, there was still some access to Satan to hinder it. But I immediately went through those reasons very quickly till I could go another 50 feet. And I hit something else. But I'd immediately go to the Lord, find out what that was, process it out, go another 100 feet. So I can see, just like a business chart, I can see that steady climb. This is where I'm supposed to be. And some things God says that what new in you is going to be is a long range something. Just like if you're going to be a doctor, that's going to take a lot of years of study to become a doctor. But you also, God has short-range things, things that can be done immediately. Then you got mid-range things. So you got all different levels, even the long-range ones. You got stages that you can check along, am I on schedule? Just like in school, if you wanted to be an engineer in school, then you could ask the teacher, you think he'll be an engineer? And the teacher knows by his attitude in studying what kind of grades he's making. If he continues that way, he will be an engineer. If somebody else is goofing off, they just barely pass it, don't have good study habits, you'll never make it through engineering school. You understand? They could predict that. Well, they're guessing because you could change along the way. But when God looks at it, he isn't guessing. He can look at the fullness, and you either hit the mark or you don't. So he knows exactly if what you're doing is going to get you where he's trying to take you or not. And if it won't get you there, then he's going to convict you here to deal with so you don't waste a lot of time. So it's just a benefit of having him in charge of that. I spoke on this in the conference over the weekend, and I listed about 37 things the Lord just kind of gave me over the top of my head, and it was no means was an exhaustive list, but just list some things that I'm not the same person that I used to be. Yeah. The new creation in me, because when I got that new nature, then God's purpose for me is in that new nature. So he's creating in that new nature who I'm supposed to be. And so it's going to change. So I realize I'm not the same character that I used to be. I went about 20-something years ago, I went back to my 40th class reunion. And I hadn't seen most of them in the 40 years since I graduated. Most of them I never seen because I live in like 800 miles away. So I went back to that, and my suspicions were true. I expected a lot of old people would show up, and they did. But here are some people that knew me when I was in school, but they didn't know who I was then because I wasn't the same person. Because even the moderator got up and announced that I'm a minister that travels around the world, and everybody burst out laughing. The whole crowd burst out laughing. Because they honestly thought he was kidding. And he asked me to open, he was at a hotel and had a banquet room, he was going to have a meal. So he asked me to say grace. But they still wasn't believing it. And at the end of it, they had people submitting other people's names after having fellowship. Everybody had to have a little picture of what you look like in high school, because some of you couldn't recognize them, okay? So you had to fix your name and a picture on your shirt. And so everybody fellowshipping around. So kind of at the end of the thing, they were having people making suggestions on which one of your class members do you believe has changed the most since it was in high school. And normally they do, they get certain people recommended, then they'd vote on it and see who got the most votes. There's only one, and I got 100% of the votes. There wasn't even nobody else even listed. And I don't know whether that's encouraging or discouraging or whatever. But when I got back home, I got to thinking about that. They didn't even recognize who I was. Because when you share about who I am now and what I do, and they knew who I was and what I did then, I'm not the same person that I was then. But I went back and I was before the Lord and I realized, but some of the things that I was when I was there with them has not changed. My character hasn't changed. And I didn't quite understand that because I thought, well, when God started working on me, he was changing everything. But I realized, no. So I was asking God, did you just start preparing me to be a minister like when you called me or when I finally surrendered? When did this begin? So I'm trying to think back. You obviously have brought people in my life and done things that's affected my character. You're saying the character of who I am. Because you emulate people. You're around people and that and it forms characteristics. So you become like them. And I'm thinking, you know, trying to get to a point when I would remember maybe when he did something. And the Father, the first thing he said, before I sent you to earth to be born of your mother, we discussed your mission. And I laughed. I said, Lord, I don't remember that. He said, no, that's your race. But when you come home, it'll all be revealed. So I thought, well, Lord, part of who I am today, when did you begin working on my character? And so he started listing people in my life, and many of them weren't Christians at all. That there's certain aspects of their character, which was good, everybody's not all bad, that was good, that he wanted me to learn from them, and I respected them, and I learned that. And so those parts of my character that he directed people in my life, when I was even a prodigal son, those remain. He never changed them, because that was the work he had done in my new nature, even though I wasn't even aware of a new nature. You understand what I'm saying? He was still doing work that was there. So it's not like everything I was before I surrendered to the Lord had to change. That's what Satan makes some of you think. There's nothing in you ever been done right. That's not true. But there's some things Satan distinctly has brought other things in your life that's influenced your character that is not godly. That is not who you are, and those will pass away. So I was clearly, for a lot of years, 100% Lord of my own life, and for many years, he's been 100% Lord. So that change has been going on, and there's not one thing that has changed that I could put on those lists that you could pay me enough money to change back. Not remotely would I change anything back. But there's a process. Some of those are very short range. Some of them become much longer range. I'm just going to read two or three things here just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. That every man being in Christ is a new creation. I put down here, Jesus is a fact. He is my first love. Has been for nearly 50 years. Before, he wasn't. So that's changed. Who I was before, he was absolutely not my love about nothing. I was my first love. So that's changed. Jesus is the functional Lord of my life. I do Proverbs 3:5. I acknowledge him in all my ways. He does direct my steps. Before, he wasn't. I was Lord of my life. So, you know, distinct changes in that. I acknowledge and obey the Lord because I love him. Before I didn't. My attitude towards God and his word is total trust. Before, it was resistance. I resisted anything anybody tried to teach me from the word of God. I totally renounced my old nature. Absolutely nothing to do with it whatsoever. Before, I yielded to it. Now, I live, move, and have my being in Christ, in the kingdom of God. Before, it was darkness, Satan's kingdom. God, through the Holy Spirit, is teaching me all things. And before, as in the natural realm, not understanding anything of the spiritual realm. Now, I just went on things like this for like 37 of them. That's not something I'm working to get there. I've been there for years on these. And some of these you don't do overnight. But none of these on this list did it take me years to do. There's not anything on this list that it took me the first year to do. Most of this was done within weeks or months from when I started from nothing. And that wasn't because I'm smarter than somebody. It's because of the initial basics. I chose to trust him with all my heart to start with, and I chose him to be my first love. And I had an attitude, if he said it, he didn't need to explain nothing, it's settled. So that's why the old things have passed away. I totally embrace him creating in me whoever he wanted me to be when I had no idea who that would be. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Now, I'm sure you heard a little bit about repentance before through Darren, and especially if Keith's come up here. He's preaching a lot about repentance. But the thing that stuck out with me, I've got all the definitions of all that broke down. I did a whole complete teaching on this. But the one thing I want you to hear today is the last part of that, because normally you see the godly sorrow is working repentance. When you get that conviction, it has a purpose. It has to bring you to the point then you quit doing what it revealed and you embrace the process of something passing away and something becoming new. And that leads to salvation. That sounds strange, isn't it? We're not talking about the initial being saved from the curse of the law and being able to go to heaven and becoming a child of God and receiving his spirit. The scripture says you're supposed to be working out your own salvation. That should be something going on daily. So yeah, we were saved from the curse of the law, but how many other areas does Satan have influence in the life that he has us in a snare we're in bondage from? Everything that God convicts you of that needs to pass away is some area Satan has access to you and a snare. And that process of repentance and accepting the new is you get saved from what you were just caught from. You get delivered out of every bondage, out of every snare that was there. So you should be getting saved from something every day. That was the attitude I had. I'm not going to bed till I get saved from something today. That some access the devil had gets shut. He don't have any more access to rob me there. And that's going to pass away, and something's going to become new, and now we're going to start developing that. It may be in the seed form, but that's going to be developed. I just dug up the old plant, and now I replanted something else here. And it may take a season for the fruit to come, but it's going to come, and the other's not going to bear fruit because it's been dug up. But the end of that is that repentance that you're doing that's leading to salvation, not to be repented of. So I'm talking repentance in a different way. You're always hearing you always need to repent. I want to close with telling you that you don't need to repent. There's something you should never repent of. And that's the decision to do what God said to do is the right thing. You never repent of that. That word in the Greek means that decision you made to repent of the old thing and to do the new thing, the decision you made to do the new thing, should be irrevocable. The decision you made should be irrevocable, not to be repented of. That's the problem. You get so good at repenting, you repent of the good and the bad. And that's yo-yo Christian. We just up and down, you know. So we repent of the bad thing, we start doing the new thing. A little pressure came, we repent of the new thing, we start doing the bad thing. Pressure comes, we repent of the bad thing, we do the new thing. That's a lie for most people. No, you repent of the bad thing, you do the new, and you don't repent anymore. Ever. It should be irrevocable. That's where you make your stand, and no matter what happens, I am not repenting of this decision I made. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a battle, so you're not going to try to make it, but he can't make you repent of what God's told you to do. It's your choice. And there's no way if you stand and choose to trust God and refuse to repent, is God going to allow Satan to put enough pressure to make you repent? No way. God will always make a way of escape for you. So when I made these decisions that I just read some of them off, that he's going to be Lord of my life, I never repented of that. It doesn't mean I didn't make mistakes, but I never repented of the fact that he's going to be my Lord. And it doesn't mean that I didn't do something and I was Lord again doing something because I was ignorant and I didn't know how everything worked and some things had not been dealt in me yet, but I never did them purposely. I didn't know I don't want to do what God said. I'm choosing to do when I knew it was wrong. I never did that. He had to give me some way, a thought come to my mind that seemed right that I didn't even know was wrong, and I would do it. And yes, because I didn't understand then fully how to acknowledge the Lord and hear Him good and consistent, I would make mistakes and I'd get out of His presence. But I'd immediately repent and get back in. But I never repented of the decision He's going to be Lord. You understand me? I made mistakes and I wasn't functioning as Him being Lord like I should. But the fact He's going to be my Lord was never in question. I never repented of that. I just went back and dealt with another reason Satan had to try to hinder me from enjoying the benefits of His being Lord. He never stopped being my Lord. I just, when I made mistakes, I lost the benefits of His Lordship. But I kept hanging on to that. I repent and get right back to where I was. I'm not repenting of the fact that He is my Lord. I'm not vacillating between which one am I going to serve. So I didn't ever choose to serve the flesh from that point on. I only chose to serve Him. And then He quickly removed all the access that the devil has till it was steadfast and nothing could be moved from it. That took some time. But the decision didn't take time. You got to quit repenting of your repentance. And you can't do that just because you made a mistake. The devil thinks because you made a mistake that you changed your mind about what you was doing. You may have, but it don't mean you necessarily did. Because you did it something ignorantly and in unbelief, or because you had believed something that you didn't know was wrong, but it was. That doesn't mean you changed your mind about what the standard was. You're just ignorant of the tricks the devil has. So immediately, that's why I said, I'm one of the fastest repenters in the world. As soon as I lose this prayer, I need to repent. I get back, and the first question I ask is, what happened? Then he exposes the trick the devil uses and takes it to the root. I get rid of that, and he can't pull me out with that anymore. But the fact that I chose, I'm going to live in the Spirit, I never repented of that. That's what I'm going to do. And everything that got in my way that tried to hinder me or slow me down, it was focused on that till it wasn't there anymore. It would pass away. So yes, first the decision, then all the reasons why I couldn't do it or he could hinder me had to pass away. So that was a process, but not the original decision. And that's what you got to stop doing. You gotta realize when I'm making a decision, you need to make it irrevocable. Good, bad, ugly, don't matter how tough it gets, I'm not changing my mind about this choice I made. He's Lord. Well, I'm going to have to stop because we've got to hit the road. But I encourage you to make you a list. They may not be all these giant things. Some of these things that I mentioned are a process. It didn't happen overnight, but my decision happened overnight. And I never repented of it, and I immediately came before God every day dealing with the reasons why I couldn't do it consistently till I could. And that's a very short period of time. It wasn't years, folks. But I wrote them down. When I made one of those decisions, I wrote it down, and I kept checking back that, making sure I'm holding that decision and that I'm regularly dealing with reasons why I'm struggling with being consistent in this until there are no more reasons. And like I say, these areas, I have no battle in these areas whatsoever. I don't have any thoughts coming to mind. There's not anything the devil can do to make me change on this. I've dealt with those reasons. He doesn't have any place in me. So it's not a battle whatsoever. I don't get God saying something and me wrestling with, oh, am I going to trust Him in this or not? Because my faith is in Him. So before I ever ask Him for a direction, the answer is already yes. I'm going to do what He said, and I don't even know what He's going to say. I don't care what He's going to say. But I couldn't start there. There's reasons why I couldn't do that. So yes, I worked on it, but that wasn't a career doing that. That was part of my very basic training. That was done when I was a child. I don't think I was even in the first grade spiritually. It was just preparing to actually go to school where I could stay in His presence and not get out every 5 minutes. All that was done in preschool. So don't make a career out of some of these things. And encourage yourself. Some things are instant. So you do them and you start already having fruit in your life. It comes up very quickly that you're not the same. You don't think the same the way you did. So part of it is renewing of your mind. That's a process. But there's an area of your mind that's been renewed. You don't think like you used to think about something. You need to write these down. If something passed away, something become new. You need to put these down to encourage yourself. Not let the devil make a list of every time you make a mistake to discourage you. David was a man after God's own heart, and he made some stupid mistakes, some big blunders. And at one point, you know, everybody was against him. Even though he made a great mistake, David encouraged himself because he started thinking about all the stupid mistakes he had made before. And when he humbled himself and cried out to God, how God forgave him and restored him. And he believed God would do this again. I'll humble myself, I'll repent, and God will forgive me of this. So he encouraged himself in the successes he had already had and encouraging himself in what the Word of God said. He quoted what God had said. So you need to make a list where you've got some successes there. And it doesn't mean you hit the fullness of it, but you can tell I'm not in the first grade on the way to be an engineer anymore. I'm in the sixth grade. I'm making progress. And you got on your notebook should be things, this has passed away, that's come passed away. You're not arrived at the goal yet, but you know you're on the way. So encourage yourself in that. If you get one where you're still in the same grade the last 3 years, then yes, you need to put some focus on that. But don't get under condemnation. Just give it back to the Lord and let him have control and start dealing with all the reasons why, number one, all the reasons why I keep repenting on my repentance. If you can get those out of the way, so when you do make a decision, it is made, and you're not going to change your mind about it, then all these other things will process through very quickly. Amen? Okay. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Clouds moving. You got to go.